chapter 15, verses 50 to 58, and then Tom will help us to study it together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Over to Tom.
Afternoon, everybody. Thanks for reading, Tommy. If you would like a handout that tells you what I'm going to be saying over the next few minutes, you can find it on the back of the notice sheet, and it would be really helpful if you were able to keep your Bible open. Now, Charles Thomas Studd was a missionary to China in the final couple of decades of the 19th century, converted while at Eton with some real encouragement, I think, from his father, who had just been converted himself. Like many of us, Studd got keen Christianly at university. In fact, you might actually recognize his name from a group called the Cambridge Seven, seven Christian men, all who went as missionaries to China, and six of them were from Cambridge University. Now, Studd had not imagined that he would spend his life in China. Certainly, that is not why he went to university. That wasn't on his horizon. As well as standing to inherit his family's great fortune, Studd was a member of the England cricket team. And in case this sort of thing interests you, his name is actually on the original Ashes urn. So he played in the game that gave the Ashes its name. He was the sort of Ben Stokes equivalent of his day. But when he met an atheist one day at university, he realized that there was something of more urgency. For when he met this atheist at Cambridge University, Studd remembered, that he believed in eternity. Now, we haven't got time to go into the details of the story now. I wish we did, by the way. It's a great, great story. But essentially, Studd is, he's in his room one day when he receives a tract, an atheistic tract, a pamphlet. And the tract says something like this. Look, if Christians really believed it, okay? If Christians really believed in eternity, wouldn't they all strive to try and save our souls? Would they not give their lives up for eternity? For the gospel, wouldn't any Christian risk it all to try and save just one soul? It read like this: did I, the author, firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, religion would mean to me everything. I'd cast away all earthly enjoyments, cares, thoughts, feelings. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before bed. I should labor in its cause alone. Do you get what he's saying? You know, if Christians really believed it, they'd be all in, wouldn't they, for the gospel? But Christians, well, they're not. And so they don't. And yet C.T. Studd thought, do you know, this guy's right. One thing matters, really, and that is the gospel. I should, he thought, be laboring in Jesus' cause alone. I should lay down my life, he thought. I should go all in for the gospel. I should be living for eternity alone. And that is something like the mindset that the Apostle Paul has been trying to persuade us to adopt throughout this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. He wants us to labor for the things of eternity alone. He wants us to labor for the gospel. He's been saying, look, Christians, live for your eternity. Believe the gospel and make the gospel known. That's something like how the chapter ends, isn't it? Verse 58. Therefore, he writes, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, hold on to the gospel, he's saying. It will save you for eternity. Do not move on from the gospel that we've made known to you. Verse 58, be steadfast, immovable. Hold on to the gospel. Hold on to the gospel, but then also hold out the gospel, labor for the cause of making Jesus known. That phrase down there in verse 58, the work of the Lord, means laboring to make Christ Jesus known. Doing whatever you can for the gospel, just like Paul, preaching the gospel, using all of the gifts that you've got, the time, the resources, and so on, to make Christ Jesus known. And if you wanted to chase that up, you could compare verse 10 with verse 58. And there's one big motivation that Paul gives us in this chapter, one big reason that he gives us to make Christ Jesus known, and it's this: Jesus Christ was resurrected. That, he says, is the very center of the gospel, and as he was raised, so we will be raised. That is what Easter Sunday shows. Verse 20 has been the verse we've kept coming back to. Verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus, he said, is the first fruits of this resurrection harvest. All of us will be raised. That is what Easter Sunday shows. But as we end this chapter on eternity and on the gospel, the question is, how is it going to work? You know, this last day resurrection with which we'll begin eternity, however is this resurrection going to work? And you'll see from on the handout, I think we learn three things from these verses. Here, says Paul, is how the resurrection's going to work. Three big points, three stages when we hear this final trumpet. Here, says Paul, is how the resurrection's going to work. And point one is this: we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. Verse 50. Have a look down again. I tell you this, brothers, writes Paul, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, that word down there for changed is one used elsewhere in the New Testament of clothing. So here, says Paul, is how the resurrection's going to work. We will all change our clothing. We will put on different bodies, if you like. We'll change our clothing like the city worker coming home from work. Get off the jacket. This isn't comfortable. It's not appropriate. Now I'm at home from work. And I think that verse 53 confirms that this is, in fact, the resurrection, the illustration even. This, says Paul, is how the resurrection is going to work. We shall all be changed. We'll put on resurrection bodies, different bodies, better clothes. Verse 53, for this perishable body, he says, must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, all of us, we're going to put on different bodies. We're going to be wearing different, better clothes. And in case you missed it last week, Paul has actually already told us about these bodies. Do you remember it? He said they're going to be very different, these bodies. They're going to be a much better set of clothes. Our bodies, he said, will be glorious and powerful and spiritual. Our bodies, he said, will not perish. In other words, they're actually going to work. They're not going to keep degrading. Verse 42 to 44 were the verses we focused on last week. But it's here that we get the reason for this radical transformation. We get the reason, if you like, that we need such a radical change of clothes. Did you spot it? The reason in verse 50 is that we can't just walk into God's kingdom with these unbecoming, perishable clothes. Verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. My brother-in-law, Archie, who is a member of the Irish Guards, sent me a copy a few years ago of this, I think, slightly tongue-in-cheek publication, although not entirely tongue-in-cheek publication, the Irish Guards Notes for Officers 2017, and it's got sort of all sorts of kind of details that you might like to know about being an officer. But under section 70, it's got guidance about clothes, okay, plain clothes guidance, section 71, in fact. Officers are expected to dress tidily in the barracks and in the officers' mess and will normally wear conventional clothing. Below is some specific guidance. A, do not appear too trendy. It is better to be traditionally elegant rather than flash. Extremes of fashion should be avoided. B, in temperate countries, suits should be dark in colour, navy or grey. This is my favourite bit. The colour black is for undertakers. Light grey is for business representatives. Avoid so-called designer suits. They are for footballers. C, and this is a timely word for all of us, C, never sink so low as to wear lycra, nor any fabric that cannot be chosen from a book of swatches. D, officers do not wear fashionable shoes, and so on, and so on, and so forth. In fact, it's got a great line down here. F, officers do not wear a Windsor knot. But you get it. The point is that there are standards, aren't there? Even just for walking around the army barracks, you cannot just rock up in any old clothes. And Paul says, look, the same goes for God's kingdom. Different standards, obviously, from an army barracks. But you cannot just rock up in any clothes, verse 53. This perishable body, the body we're currently in now, must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. We, says Paul, are all going to be changed. We're going to put on better clothes. But all that means, and secondly, and here's where we come to the resurrection, when all of us are changed, when we put on these brand new imperishable clothes, the dead in Christ will rise. Lost brothers, Christian brothers, they will be resurrected, and the dead in Christ will put on their new clothes. Verse 51, and we're on to the second heading on the handout. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. Now, the dead that Paul is talking about are those who are in Jesus, those who have been saved by him, people who are trusting in the gospel. And Paul says on that last day, they're going to put on their new clothes. There will be this resurrection, as we've been seeing these last few weeks. These dead Christians will be raised to life, imperishable. They will come out of the graves wearing a whole set of new clothes. One writer puts it like this. I mean, think of it, he says. Raised forever. In bodies fit for an eternity with God and his people, broken bodies made whole, old bodies made new, sick bodies made well, weary bodies lifted up and made to run and jump and hug and sing. The Christian life, he says, is characterized by hope. Don't miss the implication of what Paul is saying here. Oh yes, the dead in Christ are going to rise. That's very clear. They're going to put on these new clothes. But some of us, says Paul, will not die. Did you see that? Christ is coming back to save us, but the day he's going to come and the hour he's going to come, nobody knows. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep. Jesus could come back tonight. And I do hope that you're ready if he does. But when he does come back to bring the judgment of his Father, when he comes to save all of his people, all the people that he knows, the dead in Christ will rise, says Paul. They will be raised up by our Father, and along with us, they'll put on these sparkling new clothes. Verse 51, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And when all that has happened, says Paul, Christ, raised up by his Father, those in Christ raised like him with these brand new clothes, death then, says Paul, will be swallowed up. It'll be swallowed up forever. We will finally have defeated our greatest foe. We're on to that third heading, and I just love these verses, don't you? Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If death is like a scorpion, then sin is like its sting. It is the thing that gets you, snares you. It's the thing that should scare you. But through our Lord Christ Jesus, death has lost, verse 55, its sting. There's nothing left, says Paul, to harm you, snare you, scare you. When we've been there, wrote John Newton, of this perfect new creation that we'll be raised for, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? Raised, imperishable, forever to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just note all this is certain. Down there in verse 57, it is because of Christ, says Paul, that death has lost its sting. Even remember what we said a few weeks ago. He died, was buried, raised. He beat death in his resurrection. Our hope is secure if we're Christians, because it is hope in him, what has already happened to him. Just note that we know this future simply because of revelation. Did you spot that? Verse 51, it's a mystery, says Paul. It wasn't made known in the past, but now it's been revealed by him. You know, if I want to know about the future, I've got to keep listening to Jesus. I only know about the future because of him. I'm not going to get there by speculating or guessing. And note that all this will be sudden, okay? In a moment, verse 52, in a twinkling, in an instant, we will suddenly see him. It will happen in a moment, or more literally, verse 52, in an atom. I'm going to blink, and just like that, I'll see him. He'll be there. It's worth just noting that, because many groups that will sort of really try and encourage you to Christianize or redeem the culture of your workplace have a very particular view of the coming of Christ that suggests that society is going to be transformed before he comes back. And I think that's not quite right for a variety of reasons, but this verse is one of them. He's going to come back in an instant. You'll suddenly see him. And this, says Paul, is our Christian hope. This is the final resurrection. This is the destiny of all of us who trust in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall all be changed. There's going to be this resurrection. And then as Jesus' people, we will spend eternity with him. Verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And that, says Paul, should motivate us to believe the gospel, to hold on fast to Jesus Christ, to the gospel, not allow ourselves to drift off into sin. And that, says Paul, should motivate us to proclaim the gospel, to do the work of God, the work of the Lord in verse 58, to speak to other people about him, about Jesus, the hope that he offers. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. People last into eternity if they put their trust in Jesus. Now, just coming back to C.T. Studd, this is why he took the gospel out to China, why he risked his life for him, for the Lord Jesus. Because you see, verse 58, labor for the gospel is not futile. It is eternally worth it. It is not in vain to live for and speak about him. Here's probably his most famous quote, which I've put down there on the bottom of the handout for you. Only one life, he said, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. He's right. One life. Only what's done for Christ will last. I wonder, is that what you believe? Is that what I believe? Have we really grasped the gospel? It is not in vain to live and speak for him. Again, a little later in his ministry, he said this: some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He died, C.T. Studd, in the Belgian Congo, having taken the gospel to a tribe of cannibals. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Verse 58, one final time. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There are some questions to help us think these things through on the bottom of the handout. Let me pray as we close. Our Father, we thank you so much for the reminder that this whole chapter has been to us to fix our eyes on eternity. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has indeed been raised, as all of these hundreds of witnesses could attest to. And we thank you for the reminder that that means that we are also going to be raised. And we pray so much, Father, that you would help us to live for that eternity and not to have things of eternal importance drowned out by things of sort of temporal importance or more things that seem immediate to us. We pray that you would help us to hold on to the gospel and help us to hold out the gospel to others with real confidence and with real urgency. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.